Thank you very much, David. Thank you for your warm welcome again. You laid aside your majesty. And as we come to the passage in Mark's Gospel before us this morning, we see the Lord of glory, the one for whom the whole universe was created that we've been singing about, the one by whom, through whom, and for whom all things were made. We see him in such a lowly state. The passage is Mark 14, verse 53, through to chapter 15 and verse 20. There are four sections here, and we're going to deal with each section in turn. We'll read each section, and then just one point that I want to leave with you from each of those four sections. So our first reading is Mark 14 and verse 53 to verse 65. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man. Yet even then, their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. And some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, Prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. And so here we have the charge of his enemies. That's the point from this first section of our reading. The charge of his enemies, they're looking for a charge against him. It is in fact a court of law under their system then. And they wanted to kill him, so they got to find something to charge him with. And as we read, they came up with various trumped up ideas. Jesus wouldn't even deign to answer them. What they were saying was so ridiculous, was so irrelevant. He wouldn't even dignify their charges with a comment. Until the high priest made this charge. Are you really the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? That was the central charge to which Jesus gave the answer, that great Yahweh, I am. And that was the end of their charge. They'd got him. They did not accept that he was the Messiah, the Christ. They would not accept that. And when Jesus answered that, he couldn't fail to answer it because, yes, the high priest had hit the nail on the head. And Jesus said, yes, you got it right. And that was the grounds on which Jesus was condemned and crucified, that he claimed to be the Christ. And that charge is just the same today. It's leveled against Jesus. The word Christ means Messiah, the third of his common title, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ, particularly to their understanding as Jewish people, would be that the Christ, the Messiah, is the one sent from heaven who is co-equal with the Mighty One, God the Father himself, and through whom the whole universe would be redeemed. The dreadful tragedy of the curse, the fall and the curse, sin coming into human nature, and the consequences of sin being vested upon the whole of creation, all of that would be removed by the Messiah. Of course, the Jewish people at that time were really looking for one aspect of the Messiah's work above all else, and that is that he would restore the kingdom to Israel. But as Jesus explained to the two on the road to Emmaus that first Easter Sunday afternoon, when they said to the stranger, the resurrected Jesus, they didn't recognize him, they said, we had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel and bring about a new lease of life for our nation, because that's what the prophets had said the Christ would do. He would reign on David's throne. He would bring Israel into that great place of triumph and victory, and they were certainly looking for that over the Romans. But as the Lord went on to say to those two on the road to Emmaus, shouldn't the Christ, the Messiah, have first suffered and died and then entered into his glory? And Jesus opened up all the Old Testament prophecies from Moses right the way through and showed, and we've had some of them even just now, Isaiah 53. And as the Lord showed them, the work of the Messiah, of the Christ, is to first come to suffer and die. And he's going to come back again to rule and reign in great glory. Not that they were looking for the suffering servant. They were waiting for the reigning king. So are we. Because the Christ is coming back again, and he won't be a politician, and he won't be some great economic program, and he won't be some coming together of the nations. It'll be Jesus who comes back again, the Christ, the Messiah, and he's coming back again. And that is the charge that the world levels against him today. We don't want your Jesus. We don't want to see him. We want man to be glorified. We want man to bring about his own redemption. We're clever now. We've got science. We've got economics. We've got wealth. We've got a political coming together. Well, we're trying to make sure that they don't, because that's a very humanistic ideal. But they don't want Jesus Christ. They don't want the Messiah. And one of the charges of the world, who are enemies of Christ today, we do not want to have this man to reign over us. And so the charge of his enemies was that you are calling yourself the Christ. This Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. That's worthy of death. We don't want it. Thank you very much. And they're crucifying Jesus all over again in our society today. We haven't. We've worshipped him as Lord and God, our Savior, as the Messiah. Disciples on the Mount of Olives 6 weeks later said, Lord, this is, I'm paraphrasing a little Acts chapter 1. Okay, Lord, we realize you've done the suffering servant bit. Are you now going to do the reigning king bit? What they actually said is, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus didn't contradict them. He didn't say, no, you've got it wrong now. The church is the new Israel. He didn't say that at all. He just said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But listen, you've got a job to do. You wait in Jerusalem and the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon you. And then you take the message of the suffering servant to the whole world before the end will come. Well, we're still in that era, but we believe the end is drawing very close. The charge of his enemies was that he claims to be the Christ. They didn't want to know. But hallelujah, this morning we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So let's read our next section then, and it's verse 66 to the end of the chapter. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were there with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entrance. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately the cock crowed the second time, and Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. In our first section, we saw the charge of his enemies. In this second section, we see the challenge to his followers. The challenge to his followers. Well, all the rest of them had disappeared. Peter, he himself had said not long before, Lord, if everyone else leaves you, you can rely on me. Lord, you can do it. You can be the king. You know, you just go for it, Lord. You got me beside you. Okay. Jesus turned to Peter and said, no, Peter, you got to deny me. When the pressure is really on, you will turn against me. There's a challenge. When the rubber really hits the road, where will you be? And when it did happen, sure enough, Peter denied the Lord three times. And the challenge to his followers is this. Not are we willing to stand up in persecution, that may or may not be the case, but are we willing to be challenged as to our relationship with Jesus? Are we willing to say, Lord, even if it really hurts, I will count the cost and I'll stay by you? You see, Peter had declared to the Lord, Lord, I love you. I'm going to stand by you. I'm your man. But can you remember just a little later, after Jesus' resurrection, he meets the disciples on the seashore up in northern Galilee. And he looks at Peter and says, well, he didn't say this, but he implied it. Peter, we got business to do. Do you really love me? And the word that the Lord used was, do you have that great love, that agape love, that puts me before all else? And Peter used a different word for love. And he said, Lord, you know that I got a great respect for you. We only have the one word love, but it's different words in the Greek. The second time Jesus said, have you got any agape love for me? Lord, you know I got a great respect for you. The third time Jesus said, have you only got a great respect for me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus could only use that word. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know the degree to which I do love you. See, what's going on here? Peter had said, when words were easy, before the crucifixion, Lord, yes, I have an agape love. I've had an undying love for you. But when the test came, it was proved to be false. It was all right saying, I've got a great love for you, Lord. You can trust me, or you can rely on me, when everything was going well. But when the challenge came, was it really what was in his heart? And the challenge of the crucified Savior, the challenge of Jesus on the cross, is a challenge to each one of us. Do we really mean what we say as Christians? Are we really those who can say, for above all else, Lord, I love you from the depths of my heart? You see, the point is this. Peter had to go through a sifting, refining process. He thought that he had that love, which is an unconditional love, an agape love, a love that puts Jesus before everything else. But his own skin, when it came to the test, came first. And he denied Jesus. And I think the Lord would come to us and say, do you really put me first? Do you really love me above anything else? David Pawson once said, Christians, and this is David's words, not mine, Christians can be the biggest liars out. Look at the words we sing. Jesus, I love you more than anything else. When it really comes to the test, are we there? And Peter had to acknowledge that the degree of love he had to the Lord, despite his words, were rather second rate. Lord, I have a deep respect for you. Mind you, after the day of Pentecost, Peter's love was there, agape love. But the Lord tests our commitment. The Lord puts his finger on some of the areas in our lives where maybe words come easy, but reality is a different matter. And that's the Christian life. And it may be that there's some dear Christian this morning here. The Lord's testing you on some area of great need in your life. And it may be the Lord saying, are you really true to your profession? It's not a question of losing our salvation. It's not a question of Jesus being upset with us. It's a question of actually making sure that we understand our own feelings toward him, our own loyalty, our own love, our own response to the Lord. And that's the Christian life. The challenge to his followers is that we should be true in every area. And it takes years sometimes for the rough edges of our profession to be knocked off. And dear Christian friend, if you're going through a rough time this morning, if circumstances are not that easy, it may be that the Lord's just saying, listen, is fear more predominant in your life than love of me? Are your doubts overcoming your profession of faith? How do we stand before the Lord? The challenge that the cross brings to his followers. Jesus said through John in Revelation to the church in Ephesus, you've left your first love. You've left the love that puts me first. And the Lord may be challenging us and using the cross again to say, Lord, what I say, the impression I give, is it the reality of my heart? Search me, O God. And know my heart today. Let's look at our third section. It's chapter 15, verses 1 to 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and turned him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, are you going to answer? Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man named Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The point we make from our third section is the choice of the people. The choice of the people. I wonder what choice people are making today. On this, the Sunday, when our churches are open, the opportunities are here to come and hear about Jesus. What choice are people making today? Do they want any old answer or Jesus? And sadly, the majority of people are saying, no, we don't want him to rule over us. Take him away. We don't want him. We're not interested in Jesus. We just want a society where all faiths are equal and we can pick and choose whether we have any at all. And again, the people are making a choice today. Dear friend, you may be here this morning, and you've never really chosen for Jesus. You've enjoyed the company of Christians. You've enjoyed the spiritual atmosphere you find here. But you have to make a choice. The decision is yours. Will you have Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Would you believe that he died for you on the cross to bear your sins, bearing shame and scoffing, rude? In your place condemned he stood, sealed your pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And the scripture tells us that everyone must once one day give an account of themselves to God. What have you done with the opportunity I gave you? Have you really put your faith and trust in the one I sent, Jesus, God the Son? And people today are making the choice. They're making it with their feet. They're making it with their attitude. They're making it with their whole demeanor. We don't want Jesus. Anybody but him. But you're here. You've heard the gospel. And you've heard that you need to make that choice. The people refuse to choose Jesus. Those, many of them, who no doubt were hailing him, a king, a week earlier, as he came into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday, and now say, no, 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 we don't want him. And that choice need not be something angrily denounced. It might just be, couldn't care less. Might just be a shrug of the shoulders. But the choice is yours. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Choose Jesus today before you go out of these doors. Our fourth section is verses 16 to 20 of chapter 15. Soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. They began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. And here, fourthly, we see the cruelty of the mockers. The cruelty of the mockers. For the soldiers in the praetorium there, this was just sport. Another wretched criminal. Let's just have a bit of fun with him before we take him out and crucify him. And today, millions around the world are vesting cruelty upon those who profess the name of Jesus because they mock the claims of Jesus. And the cruelty that's been vested against Christians today around the world is unbelievable. We see it in our papers. What's been going on and going on even now. The cruelty that people are capable of once they reject Jesus. And we see it in a rising tide in our own country as well. Cruelty against those who profess the name of Jesus. You see, if we don't accept Jesus, if we reject him, if we say, no, I don't want him, and shut him out of our lives and shut him away from our minds, then we don't become spiritually empty. We become an empty vessel for other spiritual forces to enter in. And the forces of evil, Satan, demons, unclean spirits, will be those that will lead us to cruelty. Cruelty in our language, cruelty in our attitudes, cruelty, it may even be physically, against those who profess the name of Jesus. Maybe it hasn't happened as virulently in our society as it's happened in some others. But it may well come. And it's certainly happening in other parts of the world. And there is a cruelty against the reputation of Christians. It may be that some dear Christian friend has found people at work, people in your family, been quite cruel to you, verbally cruel. It may be that we are suffering because of our love for Jesus. Take heart, dear friend. The cruelty of the mockers will always be there. Still pray for those who despitefully use you. They may not even realize what they're doing. Their words may be cruel. Their attitudes may be so hard for us to take. Once they reject Jesus, cruelty does take over. The mocking, the innuendos, the bitterness, the division, the sadness. But that's how it happened. The Lord said, well, if they're going to do it to me, they'll do it to you as well. But you have the Lord. And he's with you. He's been this way before. He knows exactly what we're going through. And dear friend, if you're really going through something cruel, other people's attitudes or words or the way they treat you, then they did it to the Lord. But you're on the victory side. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The battle is the Lord's. But still pray for those. Because I don't think these soldiers even really knew what they were doing. It was just another... They had two others as well, the two thieves. It was just another criminal on another day of crucifixion. Probably every week or every 2 or 3 weeks they had to do the same thing. They just followed their own human instincts, their demonic powers that were within them. Dear friends, we still pray for those who despitefully use us. They may mock us, they may be cruel towards us, but we still pray for their salvation. Lord, open their eyes. Lord, open the eyes of our society. Open the eyes of people all around us that are belittling the Christian heritage we have in this country. Lord, open the eyes of those who count the influence of the Church of Jesus Christ for nothing in these days. Lord, open the eyes of those who mock us. Lord, give us the strength to cope with the cruelty that may come our way. The Lord certainly stood up against his enemies. He took it all. He didn't fight back. He just let them do what they wanted, knowing that he was about to die for their redemption, if only they'd accept him. And the guy that was in charge of all those soldiers, the centurion, yes, he was in charge of those soldiers. He was in charge of the soldiers leading Jesus out. He even called one to take the cross of Jesus because Jesus was so weakened through loss of blood, almost certainly. He was in charge of those soldiers that nailed Jesus to the cross lying on the ground and then lifting it up with a sickening thump, letting the cross fall into the hole in the ground that had been dug for it. The man that was in charge of those soldiers that day, a few hours later, said, surely, this must be the Son of God. And if you don't believe the gospel record, then if you're a Christian, one day you can ask him for yourself. You'll meet him in heaven, that centurion. So do pray for those who may be cruel and mocking towards you, that the Lord would yet open their eyes. Yes, this passage prepares us for our Easter remembrance this year. The charge of his enemies. He calls himself the Messiah. We don't believe him. The challenge to his followers. Are we really the people that we profess to be? The choice of the people. We mustn't be surprised when people all around us today choose not to follow Jesus. The cruelty of the mockers. And it does hurt, but it hurt the Lord much more. May the Lord bless you as we remember all that he did for us in his name.